I was informed by my kids last week after the talking about a place of refuge and them hiding in the closet in a room or in our room during a storm, that it wasn't that they couldn't hear the storm in our room. They could still hear it, but they couldn't hear it over my snoring. That's what they told me afterwards. So it's true. All right. I got something this morning, and it's kind of scary. Get him in here. Nope. Oh, shoot. It's going to take two hands. Hold on. Got it. Oh. No, it's just my hands. I only brought my hands this morning. What do you think of when you see hands like this? Praying, right? You think of praying? Yeah. Praying or in a close relationship with somebody. You think of praying. And we encourage prayer because it's talking to God. And do you feel like sometimes you might pray for something a lot, and you might pray for it over and over and over again? Every time you come to pray, you're praying for the same thing, and it doesn't seem to be answered. You guys ever get prayers like that? Maybe you're praying for your grandma to get better, and it doesn't seem like she's getting better. Maybe you pray for your pets. We get a lot of prayers for pets, dead or alive, when we take prayer requests back with the students. But there's a lot of times where we are praying like our prayers are not being heard. It seems like they're just kind of bouncing off the ceiling back at us when we're praying and praying and praying. And there's a king in the Bible who felt this way. His name was David, King David. And he felt this way. In fact, he wrote a psalm about it where he asked God, are you listening? Are you going to ignore me forever? Is your face turned away from me? And he had kept praying, and we don't, you know, he went through a lot of stuff. You know, he had somebody that was chasing him, trying to kill him, and he was hiding from him. And he said he was praying to God, and he felt like God wasn't hearing his prayers, and he felt like God wasn't listening to him, and he wrote a whole psalm about it. And the thing is, sometimes God is quiet when we feel like we need him the most. And that's hard. And the answer to it is sometimes hard, because the answer is God is God and we are not God. And, you know, we can go into philosophy, theology, and try to figure that out. But the truth is, God is God and we're not. And we can't order him around. You ever get to tell your siblings what to do? Your younger brothers or younger sisters? You get to tell them what to do sometimes. You try to order them around. And the thing is, God isn't a younger sibling. And we can't tell him what to do because he's not. And he is over us, and he's bigger than us. Do you think God is bigger than us? Think God is smarter than us? Wiser than us? You think he might know a little bit more about what's going on than we do? Yeah. Yeah, he knows the past and the future and everything. And he knows all that stuff. So sometimes when God's quiet, he might have a reason. Maybe. And when you think we might know that reason, we might not even know it this side of heaven. You know, and that's hard. That's hard for us. And David felt that way. And he felt like God was being quiet and wasn't listening to him, and he wanted an answer, and he felt like God wasn't giving him an answer when he wanted it. And that's hard. That is hard. And sometimes it makes us feel hopeless. But at the very end of his psalm, he focuses on what he knows to be true about God. And that is God's unfailing love. And God shows us, we get something that David doesn't have. David did not get to see, and we have that. You know what that is? It's a really churchy answer. It's just Jesus. Yeah, we have Jesus, and because of Jesus, we know every single time, we know that God loves us. So even when he's quiet, even when he's not answering, when we think he needs to answer, we know that even though he is quiet, he still loves us and he is listening. Even in the silence, he's listening. And we know he loves us because we know Jesus. And Jesus showed us God's love. He showed us how much he loves us. And that's what we focus on. All right. So even when it's hopeless, even when our prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling, God loves us. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred to expound on that as we go to junior church.
How's everyone? Good, good. Good to see everybody. Last week, I forgot to mention someone who was back with us, who hadn't been with us for a little while, and that is Elizabeth Spencer. Certainly glad to have Elizabeth Spencer back with us. She was home with COVID, 100 years old, and had COVID, okay? But she beat that thing. I mean, she's here today. Certainly glad that she's back with us. And our brother Lester is back with us today, too. Certainly good to see Lester back with us as well. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 13, if you will, please. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We are continuing our November series that I titled Life Lessons from Psalms. And, last week we read from Psalm chapter 46, and we talked about life's troubles. We all have experienced troubles. Am I right about that? We've all experienced problems and difficulties and troubles along the way. But often what follows troubles that we face in life are bouts with despondency, depression, discouragement, whatever you want to call it. And most of us have experienced those down moments in our lives. However, it doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we don't have any faith, you know, that we don't have faith in God or that we're not obedient to God. It doesn't mean that at all. I mean, as you read through the pages of the Bible, you will find many men and women of faith who became despondent at one time or another, and we'll be talking about such a man today. But feelings of despondency can attack anyone. I don't care how righteous, you know, you may think you are or how much faith that you have in God. There are problems and circumstances that we face that just simply get us down. Am I right about that? That there are those problems. If you've never had feelings of despondency, then count yourself very blessed. But don't think that you're less of a Christian because you have. Even Jesus himself, shortly before his crucifixion, went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed in anguish. And he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I mean, those are the words of a despondent man. And today, we're going to be taking a look, as Ben already shared with us, we're going to be taking a look at King David, before he became king. In fact, I want you to listen to what David says in this psalm, Psalm 13. Just follow with me, will you please? It'll be up on the screen. David asks a series of questions to God. "How long, O Lord? I mean, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. O Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Now, Psalm 13 is one of my favorite psalms that I've referred to many times in sermons and Bible classes. In fact, I read it just a few weeks ago in one of my sermons. And I think the reason why it's my favorite psalm is because I can relate. I can relate to the emotions that are just flowing from David's heart. Because you see, David is down. He feels forgotten. It is the age-old, nobody seems to care, you know, syndrome. And we understand that because we've been there. In fact, maybe you're dealing with despondency right now, and it took everything you have to get out of bed this morning and to come to worship. But why is David so miserable? Well, one of the lowest times of David's life was when he was in pursuit by King Saul, the king of Israel, and his men in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and following. Because after David killed the giant Goliath, he became the most famous hero in all of Israel. And the people sang his praises, arousing jealousy in King Saul. And hating David's popularity, King Saul became dead set on murdering him. So exit harmony, enter despondency. David is running for his life from King Saul for nothing that he did wrong. For 12 long years, David had been hiding in the hills of and caves of Judea. He doesn't understand why he is going through this trial. In fact, he wonders if God even cares anymore. God, do you care? I mean, undoubtedly the same questions that David asks of God, we have asked of God too during trials and difficulties that we have faced. But yet what I love about this psalm is that David's Psalm 13, it's a prayer directed to God, and it begins in the pit of despair, and it concludes on the mountain peak of ecstasy. So I want us to take a look deeper into this psalm this morning. First of all, I want us to see here David on his face. Number one, David on his face. Say that with me. David on his face, verses 1 and 2. Now again, David is as low as you can get. I mean, swamped by the overwhelming trials of life, he resorts to three common ways to handle despondency. And we often take these mental escape routes when we're under pressure. So let's take a look at them. First of all, David thinks that God has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. He asked the question, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Again, David is on the run for his life, and he's been out there for several years without any hope or relief whatsoever. And because the trial had continued for so long, David finally became emotionally crushed beneath the load and wondered if God had abandoned him. I mean, here was a dedicated man of God running for his life, for doing only what God set him to do, you know, to kill the giant Goliath. He's been in the wilderness for several years, living like an animal. He can't be with his family. You know, he's away from them on at least two occasions. He could have ended it. On at least two occasions, could have ended the chase by taking Saul's life, but he refused, remaining loyal to his king. And the only one that he could turn to is God. But now, he thinks that God has also forsaken him. And so David cries out, Lord, remember me. I mean, I'm David, the son of Jesse. You had the prophet Samuel to anoint me as the future king of Israel. What's happening here? I mean, my life is in constant danger. Lord, have you forgotten all about me? Do you remember the last time that you felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? I mean, you try to serve God with all your heart and faithfully obey His Word the best you know how, but then your world falls apart. A 15-year-old Christian girl in North Texas whose family were members of the church where I was preaching was jumping on a trampoline with some of her friends. It was in their backyard, and she gets off, goes into the house and sits on the couch. And after resting for a few minutes, she tries to stand up, but she can't. She has no feeling whatsoever in her legs. And she's taken to the hospital where it's finally determined after several days of tests that she suffered with something called a stroke of the spine, a spinal stroke. And even though years have now passed, this young woman still is in a wheelchair today in the adult of her life. A friend of mine who was a deacon of the church came home from work one day. He was a school teacher. And he came home from work one day and he found his house emptied of all the furniture and his wife and daughter gone. On the kitchen floor was a note from his wife that read, "Dear John," that happened to be his name, "Dear John, I don't love you anymore. I've taken the baby and the furniture and leaving you." Or maybe like David, there is a Saul in your life, a person who enjoys making your life miserable. And no matter what you do, you cannot do enough to please that person. All that person can do is gripe and complain and find fault with everything that you do. I mean, when you face trying circumstances in your life, you sometimes wonder, has God forgotten about me? Is he still there? Has he forsaken me? But then secondly, David, thinks the question here, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about me. He asked the question in the text, how long will you hide your face from me? Now what we see here is that David is wallowing in self-pity. I mean, he's probably thinking, God has simply lost interest in me. I mean, he said that he would care for me and bear my burdens and lift my load, but that's not the case. That isn't so. He doesn't care what happens to me. He's turned his back on me. You see, whenever faced with problems, we often begin to wallow in self-pity. Have you been there? We just begin to wallow in self-pity. We think that no one cares, and we know God certainly doesn't. I mean, if he cared, then why wouldn't he allow us to be afflicted like this in the first place? Now, I don't know if you've had those kind of days where you don't even feel like getting out of bed. But I've had those kind of days. It's been a while, but I've had those kind of days, and when I have a day like that, I mean, you talk about self-pity. I mean, I was throwing a big bash, you know? I mean, it was a party of one, but it was a nice pity party. It was great, you know, I was having a good time feeling lousy, you know? Because you understand that pity is like a drug. Max Lucado describes it as heroin of the emotions, angel dust of the spirit, and cocaine of the soul. I mean, you get an emotional high feeling sorry for yourself. And that's where David is as he writes these words. And we can empathize because we've been there, haven't we? We have been there. It doesn't make it right, but we know how easy it is to think that God doesn't care for me anymore and wallow in our misery. We've done it. Every one of us have done it. But then thirdly, David has now come to the conclusion that I have to work things out by myself. I got to work things out myself. He asked the question, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Or the New American Standard Version says, how long must I counsel in my soul? I mean, David is at the point where he has no faith in God's promises anymore. The Hebrew word for wrestle with or take counsel means to plan. To plan. David had begun to plan a way out, to adjust matters for himself. I mean, after all, he might be thinking, well, God gave me a mind and he wants me to use it. I mean, after all, God helps those who help themselves. Is that true? Who said no? No. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. Did you know that statement does not appear in Scripture anywhere? that God helps those who help themselves. We think it's there, but it's not. But David has quit depending upon God and started depending only on himself. Again, isn't that what we often do? I mean, when faced with problems, we try to work it out ourselves. And if that doesn't work, if it doesn't work then, and we try to work it out ourselves, then we turn to God as a last resort. I mean, our philosophy is, if all else fails, pray, you know. But I'm going to do everything on my own at first, and if it doesn't work, then I'll pray. But do you realize that the Bible teaches us to depend upon the Lord from the very beginning? Solomon writes these words in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and your paths will be straight." And then again in Proverbs 16, verse 3, he says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." I mean, what happens when we try to work things out in our own flesh? Well, the same thing that happened to David. Because it goes on in Psalm 13, latter part of verse 2 says, "Every day I have sorrow in my heart." Every day. Sorrow, frustration, worry, despair became his constant companions. And such are the byproducts of the do-it-yourself activities. I mean, when will we ever learn to leave our burdens with the Lord and let Him work it out? Okay? That's what we need to do. Just give it to God and let Him work it out. He will help you find solutions. But then secondly, where we see David is that David is on his knees. Say that with me. David on his knees, verses 3 and 4. Now, something drastic happened to David between verses 2 and 3 of this psalm. Perhaps he listened to his own complaints. And he realized that, you know, it was nothing but self-pity. Maybe he paused and looked back over what he had written and became alarmed at the unbelief and distrust that began to surface right before his eyes. And whatever caused it, we observe a genuine difference in David's attitude. He's up off his face. His despondency is beginning to lift. And we find him at last on his knees, a place of victory. But I want you to look at the changes that David had made. First of all, instead of viewing the Lord as being removed and unconcerned, David requests in the first part of verse 3 that God look on and answer him. God, look on me. Answer me. I mean, at one moment, David is saying, God, why have you forsaken me? You just don't care about me anymore. But now he's saying, God, I know that you care. And the distance between him and God is now gone in David's mind. He's embracing an altogether different outlook. Secondly, instead of despondency and distress that have become his heart attitude due to the attempt to work things out himself, in the latter part of verse 3, we see here he says to the Lord to give light to his eyes. You know, give light to my eyes. Now, David's countenance, his facial expressions has lost its shine. His face, and especially his eyes, have become hard and dull. He longed for God's brightness to reflect itself once again in his eyes. You know, when problems come that really get us down, I believe it's the eyes that bears the marks of it first. We see it in our eyes. I mean, we just can't hide it. Our facial expression becomes rigid and inflexible, lacking the sparkle and the joy that once manifested itself from our hearts. And instead of worrying, number three, instead of worrying about his triumphant entry, triumphant enemy in verse 4, David now mentally releases his enemy to God and lets him take care of the results. I mean, he knows that with God on his side, there is no one and no thing that can defeat him. Amen? We got to understand that very thing. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Nobody. But nobody. Say that again. Nobody. There we go. Nobody. But do you see the marked change in David when he decided to finally cast his cares on God in prayer? Do you see the difference? I know that it often sounds oversimplistic when we say, when you're dealing with difficulties and problems in your life, just turn to God in prayer. But I truly believe that it's then that we begin to, when we turn to God in prayer and we talk to God about the struggles that we're going through, the problems that we're facing, I think that's when we begin to see a great reduction of the stress and the anxiety that we're going through. Several years ago, I was preaching in Terre Haute. It was my very first work up here in the Midwest. It was Southside Church of Christ in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I came home from church one Sunday evening. We had morning services and evening services, but I came home extremely distressed over a sharp confrontation that I had with one of the church members. And I, you know, had many such confrontations with this guy. This time, I mean, it was just over the top. And during the drive home, I couldn't even talk to my family. Get in the car, and, you know, and they said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I could not say a word to them. I pulled the car into the garage, entered the house through the kitchen, and I went immediately to Stephen's room, our son's room. He was probably about 12, 13 at the time, which was the farthest room in the house away from everybody. And I just lied on his bed with the light off and cried. Yeah, there was such distress and despair and despondency that just came over me dealing with this guy once again at church. And as I was lying there, I tried to pray, but I couldn't. I mean, I know what the Scripture says, however, in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit was already taking those unspoken words and bringing them to God, you know. He was already taking care of it. But for me, it wasn't until the next day when I had some time alone, you know, talking with God that I felt better. Because, you know, I believe after voicing your concerns to God, it's amazing how you begin to see your problems with greater clarity and even think of solutions to make them better. I mean, brothers and sisters, we can't face our problems alone, okay? We cannot face them alone. I mean, I believe we need each other as brothers and sisters. We need each other. But also, man, let's begin by giving it to God. And when you give it to God, just watch what He does with them. Amen? Just watch what He does. But then finally in this psalm, we see now David on his feet. Say that with me. David on his feet. Verses 5 and 6. In fact, let's read this passage again. Verses 5 and 6. David said, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me." Now, this sounds more like the David we know, doesn't it? I mean, that's the David we know. And notice the sharp contrast between these verses and verses 1 and 2, because in verses 1 and 2 were written by a man who was down and out, a despondent man who felt like God had simply forsaken him and nothing was going right. But verses 5 and 6 were written by a man who has a very positive and optimistic outlook. You know, he writes, I trust, I rejoice, I sing. Let's bring up that slide, will you please? I mean, this is what he does. I trust, I rejoice, I sing. Say this with me. I trust, I rejoice, I sing. In the concluding verse, David said, the Lord has been good to me. Say this with me. The Lord has been good to me. I mean, say it like you mean it. The Lord has been good to me. Man, we got to understand that God is good to us all the time. And all the time, amen. We got to understand that very thing. But here, David said, the Lord has been good to me. Now understand that David's circumstances had not changed. Saul is still out to kill him. The cold caves of Judea are still cold and damp. His hunger, if present before writing this psalm, is still a reality. Nothing around this man is different from verse 1 and 2 to verses 5 and 6. Nothing has changed. And yet David's conclusions were 180 degrees from his original thoughts. Why? Circumstances didn't change, but David has changed. His attitude towards his problems are different. At one moment he's crying out, God, why have you turned your back on me? And the next he says, the Lord has been good to me. Friends, when feelings of despondency plague us because of hardship or difficult people, don't wait until the circumstances change to get out of the pit. Pray to God to help you change your attitude toward those circumstances. Amen? Pray to God. Now, I want you to understand that there are some difficulties that may never change, no matter what you do. Okay? And there are some circumstances that are impossible to reverse. They're just impossible. And you can either wallow in your self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself and depressed all the time, or you can turn your anxieties over to God and allow Him to help you accept or cope with what cannot be changed. Because you see, God is just that powerful. Amen? God is that powerful. And so this is what I want you to understand this. Let's bring up that slide, please. Let God stand you on your feet. Amen? Because that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to stand on our feet. He loves us. Even during those problems, even during those circumstances, God loves us. Amen? Through it all, He loves us. And brother and sister, He has not forsaken us. He has not forsaken us. Often what happens during those difficulties and problems, we forsake God. We move farther and farther away from Him. And we wonder, God, where are you? You know, I've shared this once before. But there's a story about a man and his wife who were riding in a pickup truck. And when they first got married, I mean, you couldn't separate them. I mean, he was there driving and she was right there, you know, kind of snuggling with her husband, you know, they're newlyweds and all these great things, you know. But then later years, here she is by the door, by her window, and her husband's sitting way over there. And so he's over here driving this truck, and she begins to complain. She says, "What? Look at the distance between us now. What's going on here? What has happened to us? I mean, we used to just be, you could not ever separate us. What is going on? What has happened to us?" And her husband driving the pickup truck, and he looks out over her, and he looks where she's sitting, and he says, "I ain't the one who moved." I want you to know, when we feel like that we are farther from God, God says, I ain't the one who moved. You moved. We moved. That's what was happening to David in verse 1 and 2. He moved. And God says, I've always been here, David. Man, I'm always here. And then finally David realized it and said, you know, God, you've always been here. And he talks about his unfailing love, and he talks about how good he's always been to him. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And, you know, again, the invitation song is just for the purpose of us to really to reflect on our own lives, to look deep within our own souls and see what might be missing. Or maybe it's like David, where we're dealing with some difficulties and problems, and we need our family. We need you know, our brothers and sisters to pray with us. Because you might have prayed, and like myself, maybe you have prayed and you just couldn't get the words out. But we are here this morning to pray with you and to help you and to strengthen you. So whatever that need might be, whatever we can do for you this morning, we want to help. We want to pray for you as together we stand and we sing.